Can you guys encourage Jose Maldonado? That's a baseball name if ever there was one. As he comes up to share his testimony of what God has done in his life. So Jose, why don't you come on up?
Good morning, Living Hope.
Good morning.
My name is Jose, and it's an honor to be here today. I'm sorry. I'm a little nervous, as you can tell. I'm here with my wife and my children, my wife Lupita and my two daughters. It's an honor to be here to share my testimony with you guys and just the way that Christ is moving in my life, where he brought me out of and just how he transformed my life. And, you know, I'm just grateful and thankful to be here today. All right, so why don't we open up with a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, I come before you in the name of Jesus. Lord, I do not stand here trusting in my own words, my own strength, or my own story. I ask right now that you would quiet my spirit and take complete control, Lord. Let every thought, every word, and every breath be led by the Holy Spirit. God, remove anything in me that would draw attention to myself. Let this testimony point only to you, your mercy, your power, and your grace. Say through me what needs to be said. Speak to the hearts that are listening, even the ones that don't know that they need you yet. Jesus, I ask that you anoint this moment, this time, break every chain, soften the hearts, bring conviction where it's needed and comfort where there is pain. If there's even one person here who feels lost, hurting, or far from you, let them know that you see them and you are calling them here today. Lord, I surrender this time to you. Have your way, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name we pray.
Amen.
All right, here we go. Well, again, my name is Jose, and I am a grateful believer in Jesus Christ. I was born on January 25th, 1990, at Norwegian Hospital in Humboldt Park, Chicago, Illinois. Today I celebrate deliverance from pride, lust, love of money, drugs, and alcohol. But more than that, I celebrate being a child of God. I fall short every single day, right? And that's why I know I need Jesus. I am living proof of what can happen when you stop fighting and just let Christ take control. The old me was lost and blind, living a life of chaos, drugs, and pain. I was out there selling drugs, getting high, and fighting with no direction or peace. But that lifestyle came from somewhere. It grew from broken roots, from a broken home. My dad drank heavily and had no control over his temper. My mom came from her own abusive home, and when two broken people try to build a family without Christ, what you get isn't peace, it's survival. I was mentally and physically abused by the people that should have been protecting me, the people that I should have been able to trust. And those wounds, they cut very deep. I learned to believe that I wasn't worth protecting. But even then, God was watching, and he saw every tear, every bruise, and every lonely night. The Bible says in Psalm 34:18, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." The Lord knows my broken spirit, as he was always with me. And today I'm living proof that he is still with me. When my parents split, my mom tried her best to raise my brother and I, but life was hard. She remarried, hoping for stability, but that relationship was full of conflict. I tried to defend her, and instead, I got kicked out. By 12 years old, I was living on the streets. My dad took me in for a while, but it was clear that I didn't fit in with his new family. He'd say, "Why don't you go stay with your cousins tonight? Why don't you go stay at your friend's house?" And eventually, I realized that really he didn't want me around. That rejection hurt deeply. So I learned to live without love. I convinced myself that I didn't need anyone. I stayed out all night and slept wherever I could. What looked like freedom was really just loneliness dressed up as independence. I was just a 12-year-old boy searching for love in all the wrong places. And that's where my next chapter begins. The streets became my family, and survival became my mission. By 13, the streets had already become my classroom. I learned fast, hear no evil, see no evil, and speak no evil. In other words, don't snitch. So out there, rejection was normal, and loyalty was earned through pain. So I started hanging around older guys. Some were gang members, others were just lost, like me, looking for direction. They looked strong and respected, and I wanted that. I wanted to belong somewhere. I wanted to fit in. I started drinking and I started smoking. And I remember that first high, it felt like peace, but it wasn't. It was more of an escape. I wasn't trying to have fun. I was only trying to forget. Forget that I was homeless. Forget that I was broken. Forget that nobody loved me. I was trying to forget. Every drink, every hit numbed the pain that I carried inside. I didn't realize that I was slowly becoming my own worst enemy. At school, I was always getting into trouble, fights, arrests, and mob actions. To the world, I looked like a criminal, and after a while, I started to believe it. The truth is, I wasn't evil. I was empty. I just wanted someone to care. When love doesn't come from home, the streets will gladly sell you a fake version. So I learned the hard way that the streets don't love anybody. The same people who cheer for you when you're up disappear when you fall. I started taking the blame for things that I'd never done, that I didn't do, thinking that it proved my loyalty to them, but it didn't. It just proved I was lost. I wasn't looking for God at 13 years old. I wasn't praying. I wasn't searching. I wasn't thinking about my future. But God was already after me. That's when my mom set what I now call a divine trap. She asked me if I wanted to go to a concert one weekend. 13-year-old me heard music, food, girls, and I said yes without thinking. And when we got there, I realized that it wasn't even a concert at all. It was a summer church camp. She told me she needed to use the restroom, but guess what? She never returned. Not in 10 minutes, not that night. I was angry, I felt tricked, betrayed, abandoned. But what I didn't understand then, and what I understand now, is that it wasn't betrayal, that was faith. That was a mother who knew she couldn't save her son. So she handed her son over to God. That weekend, the first night, I sat in the back row with my arms crossed, acting tough, pretending that I didn't care. But the second night, a preacher named Pastor Aguilar came out dressed like a baseball player, preaching about how life can throw curveballs at you and when you're not ready, and how Jesus can just take what should have striked you out and turn it into a home run. That kind of got my attention. And in that moment, it felt like God had found me, because every word that he was saying went straight past my defenses. He walked straight towards me. He saw that I was the most hard-headed kid in the camp, sitting all the way in the back with his arms crossed. And he came all the way to the back and started praying over me. He laid his hands on me. And he said things that I had never said out loud to anyone. Pain that I didn't know how to explain. I tried to stay strong, but I couldn't. I was trying not to cry because I had my friend sitting next to me. And I didn't want him to think that I was getting soft. And every word that he said just broke straight past through that hard rock of shell that I had. And I just cracked and I broke down. And for the first time in my life, I felt real peace. Not church emotion, not a temporary feeling, peace that told me that I wasn't alone anymore. That moment didn't make my life perfect, but it marked the moment that God started to call me long before I knew how to answer. The Bible says in Philippians 4, verse 7, "And that peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." That night, the Holy Spirit touched me, and I didn't fully understand it then, but a seed had been planted in my heart. When I left camp, I went back to the same streets, but something in me had changed. I couldn't explain it. After that church camp, I came back home softer, but not transformed. The streets still called my name, and temptation was everywhere. Even when I ran from God, I couldn't escape his voice echoing in my heart. As I got older, I realized that I couldn't live off the streets forever. I wanted stability, so I decided to get my GED. It was one of the hardest things I've ever done because that involved me going back to school. God gave me a stubborn strength that I didn't know I had, and I got my GED. After earning my GED, I enrolled in college and pursued an associate's degree as an electronic systems technician. For the first time, I was learning discipline. But while I was trying to build a future, I was still fighting my demons in the dark. I'd do great for weeks, then one drink would pull me right back. The enemy knew my weaknesses, guilt. Every time I stumbled, I drowned the shame in more sin. My dad didn't believe in me. He told me that I'd never finish college, and that hurt deeply. But instead of giving up, I pushed even harder. When I finally walked that stage at graduation and saw my dad in the crowd, he finally looked proud. For once, I felt seen, and that moment was victory. But it didn't last long, because a few years later, my dad died from cirrhosis of the liver. My dad had a drinking problem. Losing him broke something inside of me. I carried so much regret, everything I never said, every chance I missed to forgive him or to ask for forgiveness. I didn't know how to grieve, so I turned back to the bottle. What started as just a drink became my medicine, my escape, my prison. Soon, alcohol wasn't enough. I turned to drugs again, selling, using. Addiction doesn't knock. It moves in and redecorates your soul. Then at 24, I became a father. My first daughter, Amira, was born. The next year came my second, Nayeli, was born. I loved them more than anything, but I was still lost. I wanted to be a good father, but I was spiritually dead. The devil had me by the throat through pride, lust, and addiction. I tried to live a double life, part-time father, part-time sinner, but that never works. When Jesus isn't at the center of your life, sin always wins. I lost everything, my relationship, my kids, my home, my job, and before long, my freedom. I went back to prison for selling drugs, still telling myself that it was just to make ends meet. But deep down, I knew the truth. I was chasing fast money to fill an empty void. And that's where the next part of my story begins. Not in freedom, but behind bars, where God met me face to face and began rebuilding the man that I was always meant to be. Prison was one of the lowest points in my life. I had lost my daughters, my freedom, and my purpose. Sitting in that cold cell, I told myself, "You ruined everything." But that's when God whispered those two powerful words that have changed my life ever since. "But God." Even in that dark place, he was already there, just waiting. When I arrived, I was placed in a nonviolent pod, surrounded by men who weren't perfect, broken just like me. Some believed in God, some didn't, but all of us were broken. And then God sent someone that I'll never forget. A new inmate came in one day, an older man with a metal walker. When I looked at him, my heart stopped. He looked just like my father. I helped him with his tray and listened to his story. He sat down to eat with me. He told me he'd been dead for 5 minutes before the doctors revived him. He also had cirrhosis of the liver and was 50 years old, the exact same age my dad would have been if he were still alive at that very moment, 50 years old. I knew it wasn't a coincidence. It was a divine message. I felt God speaking directly to me, saying, "This is what addiction does, my son." A few days later, that man slipped in the shower and was taken away on a stretcher. I never saw him again. But I didn't need to. God had already delivered the message. Soon after, I got into a fight and was thrown into solitary confinement, what they call the hole. No people, no phone, no noise, just me and four walls, and what I later acknowledged was God. At first, I lost my mind. I'd pace back and forward, I'd yell, I'd cry, and I would talk to myself. But around day 30, that's when I broke. I fell to the cold floor and I cried out, "Why me? Why me, God? Why am I the only one in here?" And I heard the enemy in my head, "Because you're the dumb one that got caught." And I wept and wept and wept until I had nothing left. And then I just fell asleep. I fell asleep on the floor. And when I woke up, there was a Bible sitting on my bunk. And I didn't even know who left it in there, who put it in there. It was just there. And when I opened it, I kid you not, it fell to this particular verse. Now remember, I was asking God, "Why me?" And it fell to this verse, Hebrews 12:6. "My son, think of the Lord's training as important. Do not lose hope when he corrects you. The Lord trains the ones he loves. He corrects everyone he accepts as his child." That verse hit me like a thunderbolt. I was sitting in a correctional center, being corrected by my Heavenly Father. And it wasn't punishment, it was love. From that moment on, everything changed. I began reading every day, and the Word came alive. The Bible became my mirror, showing me who I was and who I could be in Christ. The old Jose died in that cell, and a new man was born. I finally understood what John 8:36 means. "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." That's exactly what happened. Jesus set me free in a prison cell. No bottles, no drugs, no distractions, just his word and his presence. I walked out of that cell a free man long before the gates ever opened. When released, I didn't walk out the same man who went in. I left behind the chains of sin and walked out carrying a Bible, faith, and the new identity in Christ. Amen. Freedom wasn't easy. The world still saw me as a felon, as a criminal. I had no car, no money, and no home, but I had Jesus. And for the first time, that was enough. I was paroled at my mom's house, the same home that I swore I'd never return to. Funny how God humbles you. The same woman that I once blamed became the one who lifted me up through prayer. For years, she had cried out to God for me, and now her prodigal son had come home, not just from prison, but from death to life. She was attending a Hispanic Pentecostal church, and I started going with her. I was desperate for real family, the kind that didn't walk away. That church became that family. They didn't see my criminal record. They saw redemption. I soaked in the word. I attended Bible studies, and eventually I began serving. The pastor asked me to interpret his sermons from Spanish to English. At first, I was nervous, but I quickly realized that this was more than translation. It was a testimony that God was using my voice to share His grace. I was growing spiritually, but I still struggled to find steady work. Old temptations crept in. Staying in the same neighborhood made it easy for the past to whisper my name. Then one day, I got a call from a contracting agency offering me a full-time job with housing assistance in Wisconsin. My first thought was, Wisconsin? Lord, what am I going to do up there? But deep down, I knew that it was God's way out. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. So I took a leap of faith. When I arrived, everything was quiet. No noise, no drama, and no street life. At first, that silence felt peaceful, but soon it became lonely. I started slipping again. I moved to Wisconsin so that I would stop drinking, not knowing that Wisconsin, all they do is drink. And I started slipping again. Not with drugs, but with my thoughts. I began drinking, trying to fill the emptiness that I should have taken to God. One drink led to another, and before long, I was spiraling. I lost what I thought was my faith, my focus, and eventually my rights as a father. I was convicted of child neglect due to my inability to stay sober, and I went nearly 2 years without seeing my daughters. That silence, the absence of their voices, it broke me more deeply than any prison ever could. The depression grew so heavy that I ended up in a mental hospital under suicide watch. I remember lying in that room thinking I failed everyone. My kids, my mom, and now God. By May 2022, my body finally showed what my soul had been trying to tell me. I was dying inside. My legs were swollen, I could barely breathe, and I hadn't slept in 5 days. I thought I was exhausted, but when I finally went to the hospital, the doctor looked at me in the eyes and said, Jose, you have congestive heart failure. He told me my heart was pumping at less than 10%. Then he asked me, do you have someone who can make medical decisions for you in case you don't make it? Those words hit me harder than any street fight ever could. I was only 32, but years of sin and addiction had caught up. I was staring death in the face. That night, as machines beeped around me, I broke. Tears poured down my face as I whispered, God, is this really it? Is this how my story ends? I kid you not, I heard a voice, not from a nurse or a doctor, but deep inside my spirit, a calm, powerful, unmistakable voice. And he said, so what's it gonna be, my son? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It wasn't my imagination. It was the same voice that had met me in the prison cell. Now meeting me in a hospital bed, I realized right then that this was my final wake-up call. That's when I prayed, not with religious words, not with confidence, but with desperation. I opened my mouth and poured out everything that I had left. I dropped to the floor on my knees and I said, Father, I repent. I've wasted my life. I've broken every promise that I've ever made. I don't deserve mercy. I don't deserve to live. I don't deserve another chance. But if you're willing to give me one anyway, I won't waste it. I will live for you. And I mean all the way, I surrender to you. And at that moment, the presence of God filled the room. It felt peace just flood all over me, the kind that no medicine could give, the same peace that I felt years earlier at that church camp, it returned, but stronger. Then a verse came to my mind, John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I heard his voice. Right there, my hospital bed became an altar. That diagnosis became my deliverance. My heart was failing, but my spirit was finally alive. The next morning, the doctors were stunned. My vitals began to stabilize. They adjusted my medication, but even they admitted that something was strange. Something had changed. The real healing wasn't physical, it was spiritual. May 21st of 2022, that's the day that I mark as my true salvation day, my sobriety date. The day that old Jose died for good and the new Jose began walking in Christ. Not only was I walking in Christ, I got baptized in the name of Jesus at my church. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. After leaving that hospital, I didn't waste no time. I checked myself into a 6-month relapse prevention program. For the first time, I went to go get help because I wanted to, not because I was being forced by my probational officer or my parole officer or my mom. I went and sought for help because I wanted to. I started attending Celebrate Recovery meetings at my church and other Celebrate Recovery ministries around the area. I showed up every week, hearing stories of freedom and sharing mine. And that's when I realized that recovery wasn't about staying sober. It was about walking with Jesus daily. He wasn't just a higher power. He was, he is, and he will always be the power. Through Celebrate Recovery, God taught me accountability, honesty, and humility. I completed my step study, I made amends, and I began mentoring others. And when I went back to court, God went before me, and against every odd, I regained my parental rights as a father. He gave me back my daughters, and not because I earned it, but because he restores what the enemy steals. And he takes what the enemy meant for evil, and he turns it for good. Psalm 40 verse 2 says, he also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. That's exactly what he did. God gave me a 2-bedroom apartment, filled with peace, laughter, and purpose. My health began to improve, my faith grew even stronger, and my heart, both physical and spiritual, started beating again for him. Through my church and Celebrate Recovery, I found my spiritual family, brothers and mentors who held me accountable and kept me covered in prayer. I learned that true freedom isn't about being perfect, it's about staying surrendered. By 2023, my life finally looked like restoration. I was sober, steady, and serving God with all my heart. My daughters were back into my life. I had a home filled with peace, and I was living proof that consistency in Christ changes everything. I didn't just attend Celebrate Recovery. I became part of his heartbeat. I started leading groups, helping with step studies, and mentoring others who were standing where I once stood. And every time I shared my story, I watched hope arise in someone else's eyes. That's when I realized that my scars weren't meant to shame me. They were meant to guide others towards healing. Celebrate Recovery became my spiritual gem, the place where God strengthened my faith and shaped my character. I learned that recovery isn't just about sobriety, it's about sanctification. Every step and every principle just led me back to the cross. Philippians 1 verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That verse describes my life perfectly. God started a work in me years ago in a church camp, in a prison cell, in a hospital bed, and he's still completing it today. Then God surprised me with something I wasn't expecting. Love. In June 2024, I began talking to a woman of God named Lupita. She wasn't just beautiful. She was filled with the Holy Spirit. The way she worshiped, the way she prayed, and the way she loved God was just so pure and genuine. When I shared my past with her, every painful detail, I thought she would run away. But instead, she looked at me and said, "Jose, I see who you are now, not who you used to be." That moment told me everything. She wasn't sent to distract me. She was sent to help me build. We stayed friends first, prayed together, and kept Christ at the center of everything. By December 2024, we met with our pastor for guidance. I thought he'd tell us to slow down, but instead he smiled and said, "If God has joined us together, who are we to delay it?" Or maybe that's just what I wanted to hear. I don't know. I couldn't help but laugh and said, "Praise God, he's fast when he wants to be." I wanted to tell my pastor that I wanted to slip him a $100 bill just for saying that, but I didn't want to blow it. So in January 2025, I proposed. And on March 8th, 2025, we stood before God. By the way, I proposed at our Celebrate Recovery meeting in Menasha. Christ the Rock. We stood before God on March 8th, 2025. Our families and our church were all there, and we became husband and wife. That day wasn't just a wedding, it was redemption in motion. God took two people with broken past and built something holy. Now, when I say two broken paths, was because my wife has a great testimony as well. And she's just incredible. Now, I'm not just a husband. I'm a father to four beautiful girls. My daughters, Amira and Ayeli, Jimena and Estefania. And our home is full of laughter, love, and prayer. I walk through the doors each night and see peace instead of chaos. I see a wife who prays, daughters who smile, and a God who restores beyond measure. When people ask how I turn my life around, I tell them this: Celebrate Recovery gave me the structure, but Jesus gave me the transformation. Through Celebrate Recovery and my church, I learned to walk out by faith one day at a time. With accountability, transparency, and surrender. Week after week, I watch Jesus restore families, break addictions, and heal hearts. Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 5 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." That's what happened to me. He made me alive again. Today I wake up every morning thanking God for breath, peace, and purpose. I am not who I was before. I am who he says that I am, a husband, a father, a servant, a living testimony of grace. I don't identify as an addict anymore. I identify as a child of God. My smile isn't because life is perfect. It's because my Savior is, and he's faithful. He took what was broken, and he made it whole. He took what was lost and gave it direction. He took a street kid from Humble Park, Chicago, and gave him a ministry. Now I share my story to remind others that God still writes redemption stories, and yours might be next. Psalm 126, 5 through 6 says, "Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." I sowed many tears in my broken seasons, but today I'm living in the harvest. My life is living proof that Jesus still saves, he restores, and he rebuilds. All glory, honor, and praise to Jesus Christ, my Lord, my healer, my restorer, and my redeemer. He changed my direction, and with it, he changed my destiny. Amen. Thank you.
Thinks he's done. Actually, he may think he's done, but his wife doesn't. Lupita, you want to come on up here? She shared in my office her heart to pray for women who need prayer. So any woman in this place that needs prayer, I'm going to ask you to come up over here. You're going to be here till 4. And she will pray for you based on what you share with her. And also, she's led by the Spirit of God. You're going to come on down here. For any man that wants prayer for any struggle they have, that may be similar in a lot of ways to the struggle you've been through at different levels and different degrees. And we're going to let you pray for them. Is that good? You ready for this? I think you are. So if you have any need of prayer, you come on up here and get prayed for. If it gets a little crazy up here, we'll get a few more prayer warriors up here to help these two as they lift you up. Father God, we thank you for this time that you have given us today. We thank you for the incredible story, the testimony that you brought to us this day. We thank you for this couple, that your hand would be upon them and they'd always be looking up and looking forward, up to you for direction and looking forward to go where you've called them to go. Now, even now, let them minister even further this day. Bless them and their family. And bless all who come to get prayed for in a special way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.